house of the Lord. Oh, God, thank you today for it. Amen. So glad to be back in God's house today. I believe God has a purpose and a plan for this service today, so don't get nervous. God knows what He's doing. Amen. God knows exactly what He's doing. I may not always understand what He's doing. Why me, God? God's got it all under control. All things are according to His plan. Nothing happens that doesn't surprise God. Nothing happens that surprises God. Amen. Somebody say adult Bible class. So, you think you're in the revival service that comes after this class. So let's get our adult Bible class mind on. And let's see what the Word of God has to say today. One thing about the Word of God, when it comes forth, it is our responsibility to find ourselves within it. How it speaks to us. How it's giving us direction. As it's been said many times, that the same sentence, the same word that comes forth, for you may mean one thing, but to somebody else, it may mean a paradigm shift in their life. And that's where I want our minds to be today as the word comes forth. Find yourself in it. Realize that the word that comes forth today, every word, amen, was given for our instruction, for our reproof, for our direction, to make us a better man. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. I have a great bit of reading today, and because this is Bible class, you may be seated. But I feel like I do have, and you can call this whatever you want, preaching, treaching, or teaching. I know that God's got a word for somebody in this place today. I really feel this. I got into putting this together, I really felt that God had a word for somebody here today. So I want you to keep that in your mindset as the service goes on this morning. So we're looking at, we'll come back in about what time? About 2:30. Okay, good. That ought to give me a long enough runway to go ahead and do what I need to do. All right, if you would, please, I want to draw your attention to the second book of Samuel in the Old Testament. And we want to start reading in chapter 6. Like I said, I do have some lengthy reading here today, but you'll understand why I need to lay a little bit of a foundation for what we want to do. And my subject for today is going to be the many hats of Obed-Edom. The many hats of Obed-Edom. And somebody say, oh, Lord, where is he going today? Well, you just hang on. Me and God, we're going to have some fun before it's through today. Amen. So let me set up the scene of what we're going to read about here today in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. The Ark of the Covenant had been gone out of Israel for too long, captured by the Philistines, and now we see that David is on the scene. Saul is gone. He's fell on his sword. He's history. He's written into the history books of the country of Israel. And now David has found himself on the throne. And David realizes what I've got to do if I'm going to be able to lead this country. If I'm going to be able to lead Israel, I got to have God. How much more is a symbol of the presence of God than to have the ark back in your midst? See, the ark meant everything to Israel. It was their power. It was what led them as they went into battle. It is what put fear in the enemy was, as long as Israel had the ark, they were a force to be reckoned with. And so David realizes, I've got to get the ark back into the camp. I've got to get the ark back into the people of God, so that we have a focal point to know what God is doing in the midst. We've got to have it for the priests. We've got to have it for the people of God. It means, it's symbolic. It means everything to us. So you can understand the importance of why David wanted to go into the enemy's camp, take back what belonged to him. And so for this venture, we find David is assembling a mighty army to go back and show strength and force of how we're going to take back what belongs to us. And so we begin reading in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1. Again, David gathered together all of the chosen men of Israel. How many? 30,000. We're going out for a show of strength. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. We're going to do it as right as we think we can do it. Okay, let's see how that goes for you, David. So we're going to set it upon a new ark. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah, and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir and wood, even of harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on the cornets and cymbals. Man, we had a Shriners Convention parade going on if you ever seen one. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, and I understand something about a threshing floor. That's always a high spot. Whenever you're threshing wheat, you're depending upon the wind to take the chaff and drive it away. So if you think about all the threshing floors you read about in the Old Testament, it's a high point. It's a promenade. And so when they got to the top of this hill, this threshing floor, the Bible said that Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. When we got to the point where we thought it was a high spot, and we have a high church, we got the cornets, we got the cymbals, we got the psalteries, we got this big parade, we've got everything showing for praise of God, and right in the middle of it, it comes to a standstill. And the Bible said, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for this error. And there he died by the ark. And David was displeased, you think? Because you're the man who's responsible for all this stuff. God's looking at you as the man of the hour to know how to do it right. And so David begins to think on this a little bit. God is not pleased. And so he knows he needs to do it right. Because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perazah to this day. Verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day, which is a good thing. I think a holy fear of God is a good thing. That's how you set things in order in your life. And he said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? I've got to somehow get it back to Jerusalem. How am I going to do this? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him and into the city of David. But David carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. Everybody say, just 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it begins to tell about how that they did that, how they did it right this time, because David went back and checked the book. And so, what I want to focus on for the next couple of minutes is this guy, who from nowhere out of Scripture falls into his hand this focal point of power. This thing that David took, this, what was it, 30,000 men back to capture, this show of force. What he didn't realize is God's not looking for a show of force. He's looking for worship. He's looking for faith. He's looking for reverence. He's not looking for you to do it on your own power. He's looking to have it done on God's power. And so, now David is trusting this thing. This awe-inspiring, this thing that just killed one of the men in his camp. He's trusting this thing into the house of this man, Obed-Edom. And so I began to ask the question, who is this guy? I'm not reading anywhere else in the scripture about this guy. This wasn't one of David's mighty men. This wasn't one of the guys who had a long lineage in the Old Testament or a lot of things written about him. So who is this guy? And so the name Obed-Edom, when translated in the Hebrew, means he is a worshiper of Edom. He is a servant of Edom. Edom obviously means that's the new name for Esau whenever he had sold his birthright. So he is a servant of Edom. The Bible said that his name was Obed-Edom the Gittite, meaning that he was an inhabitant of Gath. Now, obviously, when you say Gath, you think of who the most other famous resident of Gath was, and that was Goliath, the giant, right? The Philistine, the man who David slew. And so all this guy had going for him up to this day was, hey, man, I live in the hometown of Goliath, the guy that used to be the champion for the Philistines. And so there's not really anything awe-inspiring about this man. There's not really anything written about this man that you would look upon him and think, hey, look at the greatness of this guy. Look at him. He's got riches. I didn't read that. He's got a good name. I didn't really read that. Listen, he's got great promise. I don't read that. I don't read a lot of things about this guy. And so until this time, his only claim to fame this guy had was he was from the hometown where Goliath was from. So the ark is left in his possession 3 months. And the Bible simply records that the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. Now, I'm going to ask you today, how many people in this house today in my hearing can identify with an Obed-Edom? You didn't come from anything. Matter of fact, your mom and daddy didn't serve God. You had no way to get to God. You didn't know you were lost until God revealed to you that you were lost. You had nothing in your life that was redeeming of any value whatsoever. But oh, one day, the presence of the Lord entered into your life. One day, there became an opportunity that the presence of the Lord, God Almighty, come into your life. Changed you, made you something that you didn't know you could be. Amen. And for that, you were changed for the rest of your life. Amen. And that's the mindset I want you to keep as we finish this service today. Amen. Who in here is an Obed-Edom? Amen. That you didn't have anything redeeming about your life. But the presence of the Lord came. Amen. And changed you and made you a better person. Hallelujah. Let's give God a hand clap of praise today. Amen, 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 amen. We were once lonely in a barren state. Amen, but the presence of God filled, amen, Obed-Edom's home. And nothing was the same anymore. Amen, can I tell you when the presence of the Lord comes into your house, into your life, it changes, it blesses your finances. It blesses your job. It blesses your relationships. It blesses your children. Amen. It blesses your lineage. Amen. It changes everything going forward. Nothing is the same as it was. I don't care what the sin was in your life that day. When the presence of God comes into your life, it erases that. It changes that. It changes your mindset.
No longer do you think yourself of a lowly, weak, or a beggarly element. Amen. But you've got the presence of God in your life. People on your job see it. Your relations see it. Amen. People on your neighborhood, they see it. And they realize that nothing is the same about you because of the presence of God. Amen. But one day, Obed-Edom, there became a knock at your door. One day, Obed-Edom, there came a knock at your door. And he finds out that David heard about how God's blessing you. He wants that ark back now. He dug through the scriptures and got with the elders and found out how to do it right. And now we're going to take the ark back from you. Thank you very much, Obed-Edom, and your house for taking care of God and God's things. Thank you very much for seeing after the ark of God. And keeping it for this couple of months. But I just wanted to let you know that we're here to take it back now. And your services are appreciated. And, you know, we just want you to know we're thankful for what you've done for the kingdom of God. And Obed-Edom realizes that the presence of God is fixing to leave his house. And he has two choices. He can either stay with his unsaved carnal relatives and friends in a familiar land, or he can pack up what he's got and follow after the presence of God. He's got a choice he can make. He can stay carnal. He can stay in the state of blessing where he is and either just stay in that state for the rest of his life. Because believe me, when the presence of the Lord comes upon you, it'll leave a mark. It'll leave you a little better. But he's thinking, man, if I can just get around it a little more. If I can just hang out around the presence of God a little more. Amen. If I can get my children to hang around the presence of God just a little more. What more could the presence of God do in my life? And so he makes a choice. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The choices that he made. You know, I'm going to follow the presence of God back into Israel. Back into Jerusalem. Amen. And we're going to see what God wants to do. Amen. In my family's life. So we find that he packs up and he follows after the presence of God. He follows after the Spirit of God, the Ark of the Covenant. And if we read 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and 16, I'm going to tell you, it's hard to believe some of the things I'm fixing to tell you. You got to read 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and 16 to find it out that it's all true. I'm going to try to put it in story form to you today and give you the Cliff Notes version. But believe me, when you start finding this out, this will change the way you look at the servant of God. This will change the way that you come to church. This will change the way that you raise your children in the house of God. Amen. So David is now back in Israel. And he's got this whole procession of Levites that have learned how to carry the Ark of God right back into Israel. He's got a tent set up. And this is where we're going to put the Ark of God and do the service of the Lord the way that we need to. Amen. So what happens is he says, now I need to set up my kingdom right. We need to get the axe forms together, Pastor. We got some tasks and duties and we need to get the people involved in the service of the Lord. And there are things that we need to do. And so he gets with the elders of the Levites there. And they start filling in and start consulting them for some key positions and tasks in the house of God. So we find they got together and they pulled all these men together. And they said, all right, we need to have some volunteers in the house of God that are worshipers. All you're going to do is worship God. You're going to sing some psalms. You're going to give praises unto God. You're going to lift praises unto God. You're just going to praise God all the time. That's all we need. Be some worshipers. And we find that a hand gets shot up. Here, right here, me. Pick me. Yeah, you in the back. What's your name? My name's Obed-Edom. Okay. Sure. Come on, Obed-Edom. We got enough room for people to help. Come on down and we'll be one of these people that are going to be worshipers. So he's joined himself now to be a worshiper of God. He's getting involved. He's plugging in. He's getting with the group of Israel. This is the unity. This is what he wanted. And he feels the presence of God. And I'm telling you, everything that he's went through for the last couple of months up to now, it's changed his life. It's a changed dynamic in his life. Now he's joining himself to the house of God. And so they got together and they said, all right, we need some volunteers now to help us get the... know how to play the harp. Right? We need people that know how to play the harp. Me, back here. Hey, over here, me. These guys look around at each other. They say, Obed-Edom, you want to play the harp? Yeah, y'all want to play the harp. Okay, well, you're already singing and worshiping, but I guess you got time to play the harp. I guess you can fit in some harp practice every now and then and come down. Okay, sure. So now we find Obed-Edom is getting involved. He's playing the harp. And he's on the harp team. And he's one of the worshipers out front, you know, and he's singing, he's praying. And so the chief Levites got together and they said, all right, we need somebody now of the group. Now, we're talking about a whole group of men here, a bunch of people. He said, all right, we got some new facilities here that we built in the house of God. We need to know if anybody would like to volunteer for the position of church janitor. Oh, right here, me! Pick me! I bet they were looking at each other. Well, who is this guy? Who is this guy? He volunteered for everything. He said, do you even know what that entails? Yeah, I understand. He said, that's cleaning the commodes, right? That's vacuum. Yeah, I understand. That's pulling the weeds outside. I understand. I don't care. Anything that gets me in the house of God, around the people of God, around the Spirit of God, count me in, buddy. Count me in, brother. Anything that keeps me and my family plugged into the house of God and what's going on in the church. Amen. You're not taking me from it. I only see reward in it. I only see benefit in it. I only see love of living for God and planting myself into the church. Amen. By doing it. Make me church janitor. I don't care. I just want to be plugged in to what's going on in the house of God. Amen. And he said, okay. I don't know if the elders were probably looking around at each other saying, boy, we still got a long list to go. They said, all right, we have some elder people that come to church. We need someone to volunteer for the position of doorkeeper in the church, to hold the door open whenever they get dropped off in the chair. Oh, me! Pick me! Pick me right here! Right here, pick me! I want to hold the door open for the elders of the church. I love elders! And they're looking. Is this guy serious? Is this guy for real? He's singing. He's worshiping. He's a harp player. He's a church janitor. I don't know how he's going to split up his time to be able to accomplish all this stuff. And now he wants to be the doorkeeper in the house. It was time that these guys recorded that being the doorkeeper in the house of God. So we go over in the First Chronicles chapter 15 and 18. They said, all right, listen, we've got a first degree choir. Now we need somebody to volunteer to be part of the second degree choir. Okay, I guess that's the choir that hangs around with the first degree choir, about going around going to all the different churches singing and everything. Just back to the choir. Said, all right, we need somebody to volunteer for the second degree choir. Oh, right here, pick me. I can sing. I can sing. I can do whatever you need to do. I'll be part of the second degree choir. So this guy's volunteering for everything. He's rapping. He just wants to be plugged in, be a part of everything that's going on in the house of God. Do you understand where I'm going here? And so they had the one last position left. And these Levites are like, hey, I mean, the guy's still sitting on the edge of his seat. Like he's ready to volunteer for the next thing. But tell you what, pick something we probably can't do. Let's try to appease him. Let's try to just make the guy see that. All right, we've got a need for somebody that knows how to play the psaltery. Now, how many of you even know what a psaltery looks like? one or two of you maybe. Okay? I'm sure they probably knew what that was. But listen to this guy. I don't know if they had psalteries over in Gath. Okay? I'm just saying. So they said, we need somebody that can come up and is skillful in playing the psaltery. Ooh, me, pick me! Oh yeah, pick me! I've always loved to play psaltery. Can you even play it? No, but I'll learn. I'll learn. It doesn't matter. Whatever you got, sign me up. Sign my family up. We want to be involved. We want to be involved in the house of God. Pick me. Let me be involved. Just let me learn. Let my lineage be involved in the house of God. And so it is the attitude of Obed-Edom that just wants to plug in, just wants to give everything he's got. It doesn't matter if I don't know how to do it. I'll learn. God will give me what it takes to do what it needs to be done in the house of God. Just include me. Don't you leave me out. Don't you put me out the pasture if I'm too old. Don't you leave me alone. Amen. This is a man that is eaten up with the zeal of the house of God because he realizes that until 3 months ago, I didn't even know there was a God. But until the presence of God came into my home, it made such a difference in me and my family. It made such a difference in the way that I think and the way that I talk. My finances changed. My job changed. My relationships changed. Everything about me changed because of the presence of God in my life. So this man signed up for everything there was. Then comes the time that the four most prominent positions in David's kingdom are assigned. This is the gatekeepers of Jerusalem. Okay? And these positions are so important that the decisions of who are going to fill these key roles are not left up for men to volunteer for. They're not even left up for men to be assigned to them. These positions are not left up to man. You see, Obed-Edom volunteered to be involved in God's house. And now God is going to do the choosing about who is going to be involved with the gatekeepers of the city of Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 26:13 tells us that they cast lots. So God is going to decide who should fill these key positions. It is not left up to man. And so we have four gatekeeper positions. The north gate, or the sheep gate, was for collections. It was commerce. It was high honor to be selected to be a gatekeeper for the north gate. All of the other kingdoms of the world traded through this gate with Israel. And everything, whether it was gold bars or whether it was cedar of Lebanon, whether it was animals and sheep. You know, when the Queen of Sheba came in to see Solomon, and she brought all this gold and everything. She probably came through this gate to bring all of this wealth to her. This is where it came through, in the north gate. And so there was a gate representative to be chosen there. Then you have the east gate, or also the golden gate, where this is where the important people came. See, Sheba probably didn't go through the north gate with all the sheep. But she'd have to hold her nose. So all the important people came through the east gate. So this is where the pomp and the pageantry, and you wanted to make your best impression when you came into Jerusalem. This was the gate that signified the power and the glory that was Israel at that time. And so you came through that gate. It was a high honor to witness all of this pomp and this majesty if you were the gatekeeper, because you also met with the dignitaries. You met with the ambassadors that came to visit through this east gate. And then you had the west gate. And although this is probably the least desirable of it, the west gate was also called the dung gate. As you can tell, it was the garbage gate. It was still a coveted position because there's only four. And because these are all selected by God, God does the choosing. It still means that God thinks you are highly favored. And so this was another gate that needed to be selected. And then you have the south gate. And I believe this is the fountain gate. The fountain gate appeared to be the gate in the most ruin. Whenever Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls, it appeared that this must have been the center of a concentrated attack on the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army in 2 Kings. Areas associated with the south gate are the storehouse for the city. This is where they kept all their food and all their wares. The one who had charge of the temple and Jerusalem's treasures. This was in that area. The Pool of Siloam was there. The king's garden was there. The armory was there. Why was the armory at the south gate? Because the south gate faced Egypt. If they were going to be invaded by Egypt, it was going to come from the south. And so the south gate faced toward Egypt. And so it was a responsibility to keep Egypt out and the treasures of the king in. That is what the gate rep for the south gate did. And all of this, God selected who was going to do it. And so they put all their names into a hat, or they cast lots, or however that goes about. And so the first name for the north gate came out, and it went to a man by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah was noted all throughout the Bible. So he had a history, and so everybody kind of figured, yeah, God's going to favor him. Look at his family. His family's a part of everything here. And so Zechariah takes the north gate, and then the east gate is drawn for. When they pulled his name out of the hat, it went to a man named Shelemiah. And I said, okay, yeah, Shelemiah, we can see that. Yeah, that guy, he's in tune, and he's got a good head on his shoulders. And so he can take all the pomp and majesty that goes along with the east gate. Yeah, I can see that. So they began to draw the name for the west gate. And we find that it went to a man, actually two men. One of them's name was Hosea. And so he began to be the gatekeeper for the west gate. And so they finally drew for the name of the gatekeeper for the south gate, for the most desirable gate, for the one that everybody wished they could be a gatekeeper of. And when they drew his name out, whose name do you think God chose? Obed-Edom, the man who gave his house to protect the Ark of the Covenant. And it was like God was saying, you cared for me at your house. Now it's time for me to care for you in mine. You gave all that you had to care for me while I was in your house. Now let me show you how I care for my people. Amen. So God remembered Obed-Edom. And you would think, man, that's an awesome story. You would think, man, that's such a neat story. How that a man came from nothing. And that he just applied himself and he worked himself all the way through it, all the way up to where he is. But you know, that's not the end of the story. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 4 says that moreover the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah, the firstborn, Jehozabad, the second, Joah, the third, and Sechar the fourth, and Nethaneel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Peluthei the eighth, for God bless him. And unto Shemaiah his sons were born, that ruled throughout the house of their father. For they were mighty men of valor. And the sons of Shemaiah, Othini, Raphael, and Obed, and Elizabad, whose brethren were strong men, Elihu and Shemaiah, all of these were the sons of Obed-Edom. They and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength, for the service, were, and this is how many he had in his downline, 72 of Obed-Edom. 8 sons. And 62 members in his downline. Men who were valiant, were full of valor. Men who knew how to plug in to the Spirit of the Lord. Men who knew the signs of the times. Men who knew how to get involved in the house of God, into the work of the kingdom, how to avail themselves so that the king would see that there is still a kingdom to exist for generations going on. The first son that Obed-Edom had, his name means Jehovah has heard us. Second means Jehovah has endowed us with goodness. The third means Jehovah has been my helper. Fourth son's name means everything I have is the wages of the Lord. The fifth son's name means God has heard my cry and given unto me. Amen. The sixth son's name means my kinsman is my God. Amen. Aren't you glad God is a friend to us? Amen. The seventh son's name means God has given us our reward. Amen. The eighth and last son's name means we are now the people of God. There was a time in my life, living over in Gath, I didn't have any connection to God. I wasn't a part of the people of God. I wasn't known or to be known. Amen. But can I tell you today, I can stand and say, now am I part of the people of God. Now am I counted among the people of God. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord God a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. So we're looking at about a 240-year lineage of Obed-Edom because he applies himself, because he has given himself, because he has pushed himself, amen, to want to be a part of the house of God and what's going on. Amen. It doesn't matter what you've got going on. Just include me. Put my name down. Put my children's name down. Put my wife's name down. She wants to cook for the elderly to shut in. It doesn't matter what's, I don't care who's leading it. Just let me be a part of the house of God and what's going on in the church. Amen. 240 years later, we still see his descendants in the Bible are still found caring for the house of God. Amen. You see, Obed-Edom gave a full throttle response to the call of the kingdom this time. There was no duty that he would not give himself for. And I feel today that how we respond to the kingdom's call, how we respond personally to the kingdom's call for involvement will affect what and how we receive from God. How we respond. Our attitude. Our thought process. What we do for God. How we prepare. What, anything, whether it's getting the church and making sure that everything's in place and what it needs to be. If we're a part of a department, whether it's Sunday school, you're on the cleaning team. Whatever it is that God has allowed this area of responsibility to fall into your hands, how you respond to it, how you cling to it, how you take it, how you go with it, God's watching. God's taking count. God's taking measure. And He's seeing. And He's saying how you respond to it today is going to matter what happens in your downline tomorrow. Whether or not they take your same lackadaisical attitude and it's replicated in them and they're not as any good as you've been to the church, or whether you embraced it wholeheartedly and you loved it because you know what God's done in your life, amen, and even though your children never had to go through the degradations of sin that you went through, but they know the power of God worked through your life because they know your testimony, and now they embrace it, and now they love it, and now they're plugged in and involved, just like you're plugged in and involved. Amen. These are the many hats of Obed-Edom. These are the many positions he's got. I don't find anywhere where he complained. I don't find anywhere where he wanted to draw back. I don't find anywhere where he said, "Whoa, this is too much." No, he said, "Bring it. This is for God. Pour it on me. My shoulders are broad." In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 13, verse 15, we find a story where one day the king comes to the man of God who is dying on his deathbed. They are now in the throes of bondage with Syria. And this man needs, this king needs a miracle. He needs something from God in his life. The man of God knows he sticks in the eggs of the sea. I got one last miracle for you, if you can believe. And so we find that the king comes to Elisha. And Elisha says, "Where's your bow at, king?" Right here. The Bible said that the man of God put his hand upon the king's hand. And they shot the arrow through the window. And they said, "This is the arrow of deliverance for Israel." The man of God worked with this man. Told him, "This is what you need to do to get your deliverance tomorrow. Today you may be bound. Today you may be in captivity. Today it may not seem like you're not going to see tomorrow. But I got a way for you out if you'll apply yourself. If you'll get with me and follow me and get the spirit of my words and follow it to the extent." And so they shoot the arrow. The man of God said, "Take your arrows." And he said, "Now beat the floor with it." And so you're going to find this king was actually a king that really didn't please God. So why is it any surprise that he didn't take the man of God to do this? And so he just lackadaisically beat the floor 3 times. The Bible says the man of God was fed up. Why? Why did you just beat the floor 3 times? You should have beat 5 or 6 or just beat those arrows until they're all the fletchings in the floor and there's nothing left of them to even look like arrows. But instead, what you've done is you're only going to beat your enemy 3 times. And so, how you responded today, tomorrow, you're only going to see a temporary victory. And so, this captivity is going to be extended a little longer because you failed to get involved in what I had going. And so it is today that we find ourselves with a question. Amen. That we need to ask ourselves, how are you smiting the arrows that you have today in your life for deliverance? Amen. How are you smiting the arrows for your deliverance today? Pastor, I'm doing everything you asked me. Pastor, I'm involved. You call him. Pastor, I'm doing this. I'm here in worship. But are you involved in the Spirit? Am I here when making the walls ring with prayer on Monday night? Am I here, you know, when it's time to be a part of the kingdom of God? Am I here when it's church cleaning time? Am I here when it's church prayer time? Am I involved in the fast when we do a corporate fast? Amen. When it's time for worship, have I put everything out of my mind because it's time to get a hold of God? Because there's people here that need a touch from God. And if I do it half-heartedly, it's not going to get done. Oh, and God's looking at us, and He's asking us today, amen, how are you smiting the arrows for your deliverance today? Are you half-hearted? Are you only doing it out of respect because He's requesting it of you? Or is there a heartbeat? Amen. Can I tell you that the presence of God, amen, leaves sand. I'm gonna go ahead and close. I feel like God's wanting some decisions out of us today. Amen. we'll go ahead and get on the piano. Amen. The presence of God has made a difference in our life. The presence of God has made a difference in our life. You're not the same. When He filled you with the Holy Ghost, you're not the same. You don't think like you used to think. You don't talk like you used to think. Amen. You don't respond to the things of the world like the world responds. When you get mad, you don't throw hammers through the wall. At least you should. Hello? Because you got the Holy Ghost. The presence of God came into your life, into your temple, into your home, into your abode. And it's made a difference in you. Amen. And in Obed-Edom's life, the same thing happened. One day, the presence of God filled his house, and he's never been the same. And it doesn't matter what happens. If the presence of God gets up and starts moving, I'm moving with the presence of the Lord. You hear me? I'm moving with the presence of God. I'm moving with that ark. You can't hold me back. You can't tie me here. If I got to leave friends, if I've got to leave relatives, if I've got to leave houses and lands behind, it doesn't matter. I have tasted of something that means all the world to me. Amen. Amen. So will our response today be half-hearted as the king with the arrows? Or are we going to respond like Obed-Edom? Amen. Well, your descendants in the house of God are known as mighty prayer warriors. Where your descendants, years after you're dead and gone, can still tell of your exploits and how you had faith to believe God no matter what came your way. Well, your descendants, 240 years later, are still plugged in to the house of God. Amen. 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 So God wants to know today, how are you beating the arrows in your life? How are you responding to the things that God has placed into your hand? This is personal today. This is where you look at the Word. I can't name what your area of responsibility is. I can't. This is where you take the Word and you apply it to your life. And you ask yourself, what is my area of responsibility? Well, I have a family. Great. How are you putting this into your family? How are you living it for your family at home? How are you living it on your job as a witness, as an example? Well, I'm a part of one of the departments here. Great. How often do you pray for your department? How often do you plan your department? How often do you involve your department with the ministry here? Is this something that the ministry has to chase you down and get things set in your department? Or do you have a list of things going, I'm ready to execute these things at any moment. I want to be involved in revival. How you look at it. This personal revival thing that we're talking about, it really is personal. Where you look at it and you assess where you are in your walk with God. You measure it. You gauge it. God, how am I doing? These are things you talk to God about in your prayer time, in your devotion time. God, how am I doing in my walk with you? Am I really giving you everything? Or are there areas where I'm just beating the arrows? Are there areas where I'm just going through the motions? Are there areas where I'm not giving my all? Are there areas that I refuse to surrender to you? Areas of my life where, you ain't getting that, God. I feel the Holy Ghost here. Except you surrender every area of your life and let God have His way, you're just beating arrows like a daisy. Because God's here saying, hey, you know, I would rather have obedience than sacrifice. Oh, God, do you see my sleeves? Oh, God, do you see my hair? Oh, God, do you see how I don't look like... No. God's not looking for you. That's not... He wants obedience. He wants surrender. He wants you to give. He wants you to beat the arrows until there's nothing left. Because that's in your spirit. Because that's what you bring to the house of God. See, there's enough churches today filled up with people that are going through the motions. There's enough people that know enough to go through the motions. But what he's looking for today is a rabid, hungry, desire, bulldog tenacity to just plug into the house of God. I have no reverse. I have no surrender. There's nothing within my life that wants to give in or give up or give out. But I've dedicated everything in my life to Him. I surrender everything in my life. My children, my wife, my relationships for Him. How I involve myself in the world around me becomes second to living for Him. Amen. Let's take account of what God's doing in our life right now. Come on. Let's ask God, God, am I just beating the arrows? Or am I like Obed-Edom and that my heart desires just to be involved in your house? Am I hungry to be counted, oh God, a part of the church? Amen. God, you've done so much in my life. God, you've been involved in so much of my life. Nothing, God, has changed me like your presence has changed me when you came into my house. You changed my life. You changed my mind. You changed my relationships. You changed my finances. You changed the way I thought, the way I looked, the way I acted, the way I responded. So why should I want to live that way any longer? But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to plug into the house of God. I'm going to follow after the presence of the Lord. I'm going to seek after His Spirit. I'm going to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Oh, and all these things are going to be added unto me. God forbid that I just smite the arrows 3 times. God forbid that I come to the house of God with a lackadaisical attitude. But oh God, after what you've done for me in my house, God, nothing is too great for me to be involved with. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.